by virtue of his own blood, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is common knowledge that the cross is a symbol, but it is also a fact that most people do not have a good understanding of the full symbolism of the cross. The cross, of course, is the tree of life, because through it, eternal salvation, that is, eternal life, comes to us all. And the tree of Adam and Eve was the tree of death. And therefore, the tree of life, that is, the cross, is the antithesis and the remedy to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fathers of the church indicate how the suffering and death of Christ undid the fall and undid the punishments. And so if we consider what the sins of Adam and Eve were and their punishments, and then correspond it to the cross, we get a pretty good idea of what the symbolism of the cross really entails. There were, of course, in the fall, 5 sins of Eve and 8 sins of Adam. And they share 4 of them in common. The first, we know, is pride. Pride is defined as an unwillingness to live in accordance with the truth, or estimating oneself greater than one is. And by desiring to achieve godhood, Eve thought herself capable of reaching something, so she overestimated her capacities, and Adam as well, and so they suffered from pride. Christ, on the other hand, was humiliated and derided by the crown of thorns. He was beaten, spat upon, and struck, and by being crucified, which in the day of Christ was a thing of shame and disgrace, he undid the pride of Adam and Eve. The next sin is curiosity. That is, a certain elation in their pride. An elation is a feeling of joy. And so in seeing the fruit, they took a certain elation or a certain joy in contemplating what it could offer. Of course, this was all a deception. Christ, on the other hand, instead of feeling joy, went through the agony of the garden. He suffered the sight of all of the sins and all of the offenses committed against God, both in the past and in his day and until the end of time. Eve suffered elation at the thought of being like God by means of sin. Yet Christ was God and did not sin. In fact, he took all sin upon himself. Then there is the next sin, which is the concupiscence of gluttony. As we read in the scriptures, and they did eat of the fruit which brought about death. Yet Christ did not take of the fruit of the vine with gall, the vine being, of course, wine, which is a fruit, and gall is a poison, which could have caused his death. So while Adam and Eve ate the apple which brought death into the world, Christ did not eat of the fruit, and yet he brought about eternal life. Then there was the perfect disobedience and transgression of the precept by really eating the apple, which Adam and Eve did. Yet Christ undid this perfect disobedience by being obedient unto death. Then there is a sin that is proper to Eve. And the fathers of the church tell us that Eve was impatient and indignant in the soul by which she was indignant because she was constrained by the precept. That is, God had told her not to eat of this fruit, and he warded her off, and yet she considered it noble because of the fact that it had the capacity to give her godhood. Christ, who was God, exercised perfect patience. So unlike Eve, who was impatient, Christ was patient through the suffering of the passion. Eve thought she was wronged, as she was indignant, which is a kind of anger, that God would keep something so noble from her. Christ was truly innocent and was treated unjustly, but he was perfectly meek. So even though Eve thought there was some injustice and she was indignant, and there was no injustice, Christ, on the other hand, was treated unjustly, yet he was meek rather than indignant. Then there are the sins proper to Adam. And the first is that Adam committed an excessive love in trying to please his wife. That is, the wife handed him the apple, and in order to please her, he ate it. So he pleased his wife, whereas Christ died for his bride, the church, represented by Our Lady at the foot of the cross. Then there is the incredulity of Adam, that is, he doubted the truth. He thought that God only figuratively or agreeably, but not absolutely certainly, stated the seriousness of the penalty of transgressing the law in eating the apple. And yet Christ tells Pilate that he has come to give testimony to the truth. So contrary to Adam, who denied the truth or ignored the truth or didn't believe the truth, Christ came and gave testimony to the truth. In fact, Christ himself is truth itself. And so truth itself hung upon the cross. Then there is the sin of presumption, as if violation of the law would only be a venial sin or a light sin, so Adam thought. Presumption is the opposite of hope, because hope trusts in God's aid to achieve the promises that God has given, whereas presumption thinks that one can attain these things on their own. Adam and Eve, particularly Adam, had the sin of presumption, because he had presumed that he could still attain heaven. That is, he would not be in the state of mortal sin or lack grace, even though he ate the apple. And in eating the apple, they presumed that they had the capacities on their own to attain godhood just by eating an apple, which was within their capacities. The cross is the means of salvation, by which Christ's suffering and death, by that we are capable of being saved. So the Christ is the symbol of hope, rather than the symbol of defeat or despair and presumption. It is a testimony and a witness to us that only by being fixed upon the cross of Christ and sharing in his suffering do we have hope. So, contrary to Eve and Adam, who brought despair to the world, Christ brings hope by the cross. And then, what does Adam do? When God comes to him and begins to mete out the punishment, what does Adam do? Well, he makes excuses for sin. Adam sought to avoid accepting the reality of his own sin. In other words, he didn't appropriate his own sin, which of course we all are afflicted with as a result of that. And he sought not to be blamed or carry the burden of it by blaming Eve. Christ was sinless, that is, blameless. And yet he accepted the burden of the sins of all. Aside from the sins, the cross is also the remedy for many other things. Eve sins by wanting Adam's company by offering him the apple. That is, she doesn't want to be separated from Adam, and so she offers him the apple, hoping he will eat it. Adam sinned by not being willing to part from Eve. He should have said, "You're on your own." That was Adam's sin. So they sought the company. They did not want to abandon each other. But Christ was abandoned by those closest to him, except his mother and Saint John. And that is for another reason. Eve sought to control Adam by having him take her lead in the sin, which is why our Lord said, "Your desire shall be for your husband," which was a sign that she will seek to try to control him. At least that's what is implied in the Hebrew. Mary did not try to control Christ by stopping his passion, because we all know that Christ would deny her nothing. But she accepted her role in his suffering. That is, she subordinated herself to the will of Christ in this regard. And so we begin to see Our Lady's role as co-redemptrix in relationship to God. Adam is punished. And our Lord says to him, "I commanded thee that thou should not eat. Cursed is the earth in thy work." In other words, because he had taken something from the earth, the apple, he is now going to be cursed by the earth not producing as well as it did. "With labor and toil thou shalt eat thereof all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." In other words, it will be cause suffering, this work that Adam will have to engage in. "And thou eat the herbs of the earth." In other words, it will be bitter. And yet, what did Christ do? Christ was crowned with thorns, so that his crowning with thorns would undo the punishment due to the thorns and thistles, that is, the punishment of the difficulty of work. so that when we are resurrected, that is, when the full fruits of Christ's suffering and death come to fruition in our resurrection, those things which would normally require labor and toil, that is, suffering and difficulty, will no longer be a suffering, but will be done with the greatest of ease. Then our Lord is nailed to the cross. This is because of the fact that Eve took the fruit from the tree, whereas the fruit of Mary's womb, that is the woman, which is the opposite of Eve, is nailed to the tree, that is the cross, which undoes the sin of Eve. So Mary's fruit is put back upon the tree, which again is why the cross is called the tree of life. Then our Lord is pierced on the side. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. And symbolically, Christ undoes the sin of Adam, not wanting to be separated from Eve. In other words, because Eve was taken from Adam's rib, Adam did not want to be separated from her. And so symbolically, Christ is pierced on the side. He was really pierced, but this symbolism manifests the fact that he is repairing the damage that Adam did by following Eve. Christ's heart is pierced. That is, the symbol of the death of Christ is a sin of his sacrificing his will, his heart, and willing to die rather than go against God's will. As he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And this, of course, is opposite of Adam and Eve, who did their own will rather than the will of God. Rather than suffer some loss in their own eyes by not eating of the apple, rather they took and ate from the apple. Christ, on the other hand, foresaw his suffering, and yet he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." If you are willing to be nailed to the cross of Christ, if you want your works to be pleasing to God and be meritorious, you must be willing to be fixed to that tree from which life flows. You must be willing to suffer abandonment, sadness, loss of self-will. You must be willing to watch those around you suffer. You must be willing to be derided, lose human respect, humiliation, and physical suffering, which is the lot of those who embrace the cross. But joined to the cross, you will find hope, for in the cross is the reparation of every sin, the remedy of every defect, the promise of reaching heaven, and the sweetness that comes and the consolation of those who know that their suffering is pleasing to God, whom they love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.